Grab a seat and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read this chapter all the way through in just a minute. Before we do, I just want to share with you, this is an uncomfortable topic for me as a pastor. I usually avoid this topic as much as I can. I cannot remember the last time I brought up the topic of giving. That's what the next two chapters are in 2 Corinthians. That's what it's about. The last time I taught through these chapters was a Wednesday night, going through the scriptures in 2016. The last time we did these chapters on Sunday morning was 2006. And that might be the last time on Sunday morning we've talked about this topic of giving. So if you're here this morning and you're visiting, just know we rarely talk about this. And that's not necessarily a good thing that I avoid the topic. But why would it be a tough, uncomfortable topic, unpopular? Because of the abuses in our culture. And I am amazed how every season there will be something that comes out about the abuses of this topic in churches. So if you've been around churches, you've heard probably a lot of things. We never emphasize fundraising for the church here. We've never had thermometers. We started the church back in 2001, and we just never did it. We never have taken offerings, and that's not like a, you know, we don't even take an offering like a proud thing. We have an offering box in the back, but we've just never made it an emphasis. Never had a thermometer, never done a stewardship campaign, if you know what that is. Never done pledging or anything like that. And even years ago, 2015, we called it the summer of 320, if you were here. I asked the church to pray that the Lord would provide. We were up on the hill at Rio Lindo Academy in Healdsburg, and we knew it was time to get off the hill because nobody knew we were there, right? You'd drive to Healdsburg and then another 15 minutes out into the hills to find the church. And I would meet people in town that had no idea that we were in town. And we'd been there for years and years and years. And I'd meet people that said, oh yeah, I went looking for your church one day. And they thought for sure they were lost, so they turned around, you know. So we began to pray, summer of 2015, it was the 320. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Pray that, that's Ephesians 3:20. Pray it every day at 3:20 and say, Lord, we need to get off a hill, so show us what to do. And the Lord provided greatly, and here we are. But it was never about giving even then. It was about prayer. We've never emphasized giving for the church. Now, we have emphasized giving towards other ministries. And by the way, I don't believe tithing to be a doctrine of the church. I don't think that's correct, and more on that in a bit. But one thing that we have done over the years is mention the needs the church is involved with and aware of. Missions, missionaries in certain circumstances that are going on, not just their missions, but the things they're going through personally. Local ministries. Pakistan, when COVID started, we sent support to them and let you guys know. Mark and Celeste Yoakum in Kosovo, you know, she wrestles with cancer while they're in the mission field and is now in a new set of treatments. We've made people aware of that need. The Sozo Youth Center down in Rohnert Park, I've made you aware of that and the needs there. So things that are outside of the church, we make you aware of, just so you'll know, and things that we support, Redwood Gospel Mission, Bridges, Pregnancy Counseling Center. And I'll tell you, I went to a luncheon they threw for pastors this last week at Bridges, and Sean Sage, who used to be our assistant pastor, now it is Calvary Chapel Rohnert Park and the Sozo Youth Center, he's on staff there part-time now for their fatherhood segment of their ministry, because the girls would come in needing pregnancy counseling and the boyfriends or husbands would just sit there in the lobby. So they brought Sean on staff part-time to minister to them, and he hasn't had a dull moment. Man, guys come in, and the next thing you know, they're sitting with Sean spilling their guts out, and there's an incredible ministry. Anyway, we make you aware of these things. That's the baby bottle blast that we're in the middle of right now between Mother's Day and Father's Day, is to support Bridges Counseling Center. And this season of our nation right now, that is a huge ministry. I love what they do there. I love it. If you're not familiar with it, I encourage you, be familiar with it. Anyway, so we make you aware of those things, but never a sense of fundraising for the church. And one thing we do is we encourage you as the fellowship to be generous. But this idea of tithing, if you've been involved in churches for very long at all, you're very aware of what that is. But in case you're not, tithing is the concept of giving 10% of your resources to the church. It comes from the Old Testament. It's intricately set forth in the Law of Moses, intrinsically as well. But here's the argument for Christian churches supporting the idea of tithing, is it's in the Law of Moses, but also predates the Law of Moses. So if you remember when Abraham, those of you that know the stories from the Old Testament, when Abraham met Melchizedek, he gave him a tithe from the spoils of war that he had won, and Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, and so that idea of a 10% gift to the Lord from his increase, and so because it's pre-law, predates the Law of Moses, the teaching idea is that therefore the church should also tithe. But I would just say this, there's a few other things that predate the law. Animal sacrifices, it was in the Garden of Eden, actually, the Lord sacrificed animals and covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with animal skins. So we could start doing animal sacrifices, I guess, if you want. Predates the law. Circumcision predates the law. Let's do that instead of baptism. Clean foods, that predates the law all the way back to Noah. So we could start having dietary restrictions if you're a member of the church. You know, no refined sugar allowed. But so the idea of because something was pre-law of Moses and the church isn't under the law, therefore these things apply, can get a little confusing. You know, we start doing animal sacrifices. It would really change a bring your dog to church Sunday. But I'll say this, for 600 years of the early church writings, tithing was not a necessity that was taught on in the early church. 600 years before it was even brought up. Irenaeus, he was one of the church fathers from 130 AD to 202 AD, wrote a lot against heresy, but he says this, the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions of their property, since they have the hope of greater things. And for this reason did the Lord, instead of just that command, you shall not commit adultery, forbid even lust. And instead of that which runs like this, you shall not kill, he prohibited anger. And instead of the law enjoining the giving of tithes, to share all our possessions with the poor, and not to love our neighbors only, but even our enemies, and not merely to be liberal givers and bestowers, but even that we should present a gratuitous gift to those that take away our goods. Jesus so upgraded what God wants us to be in this world that the idea of imposing a tithe on the church made no sense at all to Irenaeus and many, if not all, the church fathers. Justin Martyr, 100 AD to 165 AD, said this, we who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now bring what we have into a common stock and share with everyone in need. Tertullian, he was 160 to 225 AD, said this, though we have our treasure chest, speaking of the church, it is not made up of purchase money as of a religion that has its price. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts a small donation in, but only if it is his pleasure and only if he is able, for there is no compulsion. All is voluntary. Bible commentators, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, all agree that the early church had no tithing system, no compulsory giving, no pressure to give, no campaigns, nothing from the apostles nor the next generation that followed that would even lend to this. Their clearly laid down doctrine was to be generous as much as we are able, to be others-centered in care, and to look out for the poor and needy. Obligatory tithing started around 600 AD the church started trying to raise money for its organization. Man's organization, called the church, fails miserably throughout history. It's never a good picture. The body of Christ in the world has complete victory even over that, because we're Jesus to the world. But as the church began to impose this obligatory tithe upon the church, the government got involved 200 years later. 800 AD, the government, you know, the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire during the Dark Ages, and they included that for all citizens because it was a Christian empire, and so you had to tithe to the church. You had to give. I was on a plane once, and I was sitting next to a guy that lived in Germany a few years back. And we were talking, and I told her I was a pastor, and she said she was a member of, I think, the Lutheran Church and lived in Germany. And somehow we got talking about it, and she said, oh, no, in Germany, you get your tithes taken out of your paycheck. It's like a tithe of the taxes or something, so it's like 1.8%. And I go, you're kidding me. And she goes, oh, no, you have to give. And you tell them what your church is, so my tax goes to the Lutheran Church. So everyone in Germany is taxed to support the church. Can I say this from the pulpit? Holy cow. So I said, no, there's no way. And she goes, oh, no. And I go, so you have to. And she goes, well, you can renounce your faith and be free of that tax. But then she said this, but I want to go to heaven. So you pay your taxes or you go to hell. I mean, that's pretty heavy to think about, huh? So she proved it. She showed me an old pay stub that showed the church tax. Lutheran in Italy today, this is still the law in Germany, in Italy today, you have to choose which church your church tax goes to. And if you're not a believer, then you put down the state. But it's obligatory. Isn't that just crazy? So now I will say this, our church is supported through giving. That's the only way we function financially as a church here. There's no larger corporation or, you know, denomination that sends money to our fellowship here. It's all you guys, us, but it's never been obligatory. It's never been the emphasis. We hardly ever bring it up. There are people that have visited our church for a while, and after months, they'll go, Pastor Chris, there's no giving in this church. And I say, oh, you know, we never mention it. There's a box in the back. I'm so sorry. And I don't mean to avoid the topic that much, but because of the abuses, it's been the tendency. So what I'd like to do in light of what we're talking about is just read through all of chapter 8. I know it's a little bit of time here, but I just want to give you the context of how he introduces this topic. And then I'll share a few things with you that I think are important. The first one I want to share before we even read is verse 1. Paul gives an emphasis on the grace of the Lord in our lives. And that's a beautiful foundation for giving, for life, is the grace and the love of God. And so I want you to note that in our reading. I'm going to read through the chapter, and there's 7 times that the Greek word for grace is used. A couple of times it's gift translated, other times it's thanks, but the other 4 times it's grace. But that's the word for gift, by the way, is grace as well. So I'm going to read through the chapter. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, there's the word grace again, the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now it is this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now that's a reference to the manna that the children of Israel would go out and collect off the ground in the mornings. And they were given an order of the Lord to gather so much for their families. And everyone obeyed that, and they got what they needed off the ground. And so he's quoting that. Verse 16, but thanks, there's grace again. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Father, I pray you'd speak to us in your word this morning, that we would once again be able to look down and clearly see the foundation that we stand upon in you, the grace that you've given us. And truly, Lord, we are rich in you. Spiritually, Lord, you have completely taken care of us in every way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what's happening in this part of the letter and in this season with Paul is he's traveling through these Gentile churches that he's started, continuing ministry and reminding them of what's going on in Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, there was a famine. Matter of fact, it's prophesied. One of the prophets of the church said, famine's coming into the land. The whole world's going to go through a famine. And it did, just like he prophesied. That's in Acts chapter 11. But the church in Judea specifically, there was a specific famine that came upon Judea in these days. And the church was doubly taxed by it because of the persecution against the Christians that brought great need just as it is. So you mix that with a famine and things got pretty bad. And so what Paul's intention was to go and gather funds from the Gentile churches that he had established to help out Jerusalem. So it wasn't for Paul's purposes or some kind of building project or anything like that. It was to help out hurting Christians. When the COVID thing happened and the lockdowns occurred, I had gotten an email from one of the missionaries that we support. He's in Pakistan. And he said, Chris, you know, if you could just pray for us because they're not letting anybody go to work. They were locked down there in Pakistan and no one was able to go to work. And he knew the poor that they were ministering to every day would go to work and use their money to buy food to keep their families alive. And he said, so the government has brought in food supplies for the poor. But when the Christians get to the front of the line, they say, no, this is for our Muslim brothers. And the Christians were being siphoned off and not given food. It's like genocide. And so there was an immediate need, and it was severe just like that. And if you got the email, I sent an email out, hey, we're going to gather some funds and send it to Pakistan. And what a response. What was it? I don't remember. $27,000, like within 2 weeks we sent over there. Incredible that God just touched our hearts in that way. But I look at that, and the blessing that was to them, they're still using those funds today for a food program there in Pakistan. And all of that food is going out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see how God uses something powerfully. Well, that's what was going on in Jerusalem. The church, the Christians there in Jerusalem and in Judea were suffering greatly. And there was tension, by the way, between the Jewish church there in Jerusalem and Judea and all the Gentile churches, because prior to Christianity, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't mix so well. There's a lot of conflict. And so that carried over into the church, and Paul's realizing there's no place for that in the church. So he wanted to prove to the church in Jerusalem, look, the church, Gentile churches, they love you. And so he wanted to bring this gift. He was so excited, not just to help them, but to prove the unity throughout the churches as an evidence of God working in and through the Gentile churches, the Jewish churches, because we are one body in Christ, and the Gentile churches responded to help Jerusalem. You know why? Because we are one body in Christ. There is no place for racism in the church. There is no place for partiality. It does not survive in the body of Christ. Now, unfortunately, in man's organization of church, that has at times survived throughout history. It's been terrible. And yet we, the body of Christ, we know, Lord, you've bound us together as one in you. And we do want to reach out and love each other. And so he says in the first four verses here that grace was upon the Macedonian churches, and that they that were these poor churches that were giving liberally, and therefore he says they were blessed because of that. But Philippi was in this region, Thessalonica, Berea, and this area in secular history suffered at least five civil wars during this time. Five civil wars. So they eventually petitioned Caesar as a depleted area. This is in Roman records. And they were granted support from the Roman government in these areas because of how hard it was to live there. And they were given tax-exempt status. Now, also, the trades at this time, they formed guilds. So there was like a carpenter guild, or, you know, what other trades would there be back then? Probably not electrical. Masons, yeah. So all the different trades and things had these guilds, but the guilds were based on idolatry, so they all had their gods of the trades. So the guilds would make sacrifices to these gods of their trades, and if you were a part of the guild, you had to give to that and support that effort towards idols. So Christians were not a part of the guilds. Their faith would exclude them from that. So they were independent contractors. So they were suffering even more in these areas. And so the churches were financially stressed, and still they wanted to be involved in helping in the needs in Jerusalem to the point of being offended if they were going to be excluded. It's like they're begging Paul, please do not leave us out of this gift. I love seeing that in the church. I love the generosity, even when life is tough. Motivated, listen, by grace and love. So there was an urgency to give, and they wanted to be a part of it. It's relational, you know, when you help out people. I'm way too generous, people tell me. If I was a single man, I don't think I'd have a savings. So I need to be tempered. I'm thankful for Don and Bill and Terry and Jeanette in the office, because when I'll say, well, let's just give him everything. And it's like, well, hold on, Chris, let's get approval. You know. So then we kind of temper that back. And I got to be careful when people come on the property and they've got a sob story. It's like, just give them. And then I realize, nah, they're not even telling the truth. You know. So it can be a little tough. But I tend to be a little too generous. So it's good to have that tempered so that it's not just me making decisions. But the fellowship of ministering to the saints is absolutely relational and real. We are a community, an intimate community and we jointly give together. There's no sense of arm twisting, right? There's no compulsory agenda. That would be damaging to fellowship, right? You come to church and what are they going to ask me to give today? Here we go again. And very prominent in a lot of churches, by the way, is the compulsory giving, let alone the abuses. So the idea is to understand that we are spiritually born again in Christ and everything in our lives is now spiritual because of the Lord in our lives. Serving, setting out donuts, making coffee, cleaning up around here, leading worship, teaching the scriptures, it's all spiritual because we have the Spirit of God living in our lives. A very popular scripture known by most people that I meet is, I can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens me. Can we turn there? It's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 20, so a little bit longer. The verse that I quoted was verse 13, but I want you to see the context of that verse. Verse 10, Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Remember, Paul's gathering this gift to bring to Jerusalem, and he doesn't require payment to do the ministry. So there are certain churches that are helping support Paul's ministry. Now, not that I speak, verse 11, in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I love that. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So Paul left from Philippi, went to another city, and they said, well, let's keep helping him, start churches. Not that I seek the gift, verse 17, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's your context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning, what's the context? Dealing with life's hard sometimes and being a part of a body that helps each other out. That's the context. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. And so he's a spiritual overseer and he's encouraging the body. Don't forget, this is a spiritual offering to the Lord. It's not, he's saying it. He's saying, you're giving me resources. It's not really to me. It's to the Lord. I'm fine. God takes care of me. But as believers, we're a part of that work of God, and it's a spiritual act of faith. I like that. So back in our text, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, he wanted to see the church generously giving. He said, but not only as we had hoped, but they first, speaking of the churches again in Macedonia, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So he's hoping to see generosity toward the churches in Jerusalem from the churches in Macedonia. They're wanting to be involved. They have very low resources, but they're wanting to give anyway. And he had hoped to see that generosity. But he sees this first, giving their lives to the Lord. And then it says to us by the will of God. Now, this is a great verse because of this foundational principle that we're looking at. It's a spiritual act of faith when we give, and we're supposed to give our lives totally to the Lord. So it's like the Macedonian churches, when Paul's establishing the work there and teaching them, they have nothing to, you know, to put into the offering basket. They have nothing. So I can just see it. Here comes the basket guy. Goes, well, I don't have anything to put in. I'll just get in the basket, right there. I'm your offering, and that's what the church was doing. And that's exactly what we're to do. Lord, my life is yours. I'm going to give my whole life to you. When we give that offering, he owns everything we have. Our lives are totally his. So that idea of backing up and saying, well, what's required to give here? The tithing principle. It's like, that is so just foreign to the idea of just being led by the Spirit of God. So he says, here's what they did. They gave their lives to the Lord first, not to me, not to my request, but to the Lord first. And then belonging to the Lord, God directed them and they obeyed the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? It's just the perfect context for everything in our lives. It's just simply being surrendered to the Lord. By the way, when we do that, our whole lives belong to the Lord. Then there's no room for compulsion. There's no natural reasoning or emotional pressure that gets in because we're already surrendered to him. Well, Chris, you have to be involved in this movement. Hold on. Lord, what would you have me do? I'm going to obey him. When we don't do that, we can be open to all kinds of crazy motivations. You can find yourself driven by guilt and frustration and all kinds of things, right? You can find yourself involved in a movement that was never what God wanted you to be involved in. So we want to be led by the Spirit of God. And so he, again, in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The idea of the Lord choosing a life of poverty so that you could be rich. Just think about that for a minute. This is mind-blowing to me, that God, who owns everything, was willing to lay it all aside for you so that you could have everything in him. Now, that's not just God saying, well, I'm pretty nice, aren't I? You know, that wasn't it. This is the eternal decree of God revealing the heart of who God is to you and I. He didn't hold on to his glory and his wealth as our creator. In his heart was, I'm going to lay all that aside for your benefit, knowing that we could never, ever, ever repay him. He didn't do it saying, well, you know, I in the end, I get blessed. You know, it was, I'm going to give to you knowing that this is my loss and your gain, and there's no expectation of you ever repaying me. Right? That's the heart of God. So Paul says, you know the grace of God, that he laid everything aside, became poor so that you could be rich. End of story. Simply the grace of God giving us his riches in Christ. And so we're not to have the attitude of, well, I'll give as long as it comes back to me, which is a popular doctrine. If you give, you'll get more back, you know. What's that one preacher? Give your $1,000 faith vow and then you'll get $100,000 back, you know, hundredfold. It's like, goodness, you're just confusing everybody. It was never supposed to be that way. It was always supposed to be, Lord, what would you have me do? Because my life belongs to you. And so he wants them to follow through with this idea. He says, you know, it was in your hearts to give. And so now I'm coming through town. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, you know, I don't want to show up and have there be this big offering like, okay, Paul's here, everybody give to his cause. He goes, you know what, just the first day of the week when you gather, have your offerings gathered together so that it's in order when I get there. I don't want there to be anything weird about giving when I show up. And he laid that out very carefully to the church. And so he's saying, look, you kind of pledged that you were going to give. So when it comes down time to giving, you don't have to give what you pledged you were going to give. Well, Lord's blessed my life, so I'm going to give, you know, this big offering. And then, you know, boom, your investments go bad and the plates pass. You're like, well, I can't afford this anymore. Well, then don't. He says, just don't do it. You don't give out of what you don't have. You give out of what you do have. And so the problem was simply, are you going to follow through with what you believe the Lord was calling you to do? That's it. Remember Jesus taught that parable? There were two sons. A father had two sons, and he went to the one son and says, hey, go out into my field and do the work. And the son said, yes, dad, and then never did it. And the other son he went to, and he goes, you know, go out into my field and do the work. And his son says, no way, I'm not doing that. And then he felt bad, and he went out and did it anyway. And Jesus' question was, which one obeyed his father, right? The one that had the bad attitude, but then repented and said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. The one that followed through, not the one that just said it. So he's saying, if it's in your heart to do it, make sure you actually do those things. The reason I bring that up is because sometimes I hear this. Chris, I feel like the Lord's calling me to serve him in this way. I feel like the Lord's calling me to this. I really want to do this work of service or be involved. And then the question is, well, did you ever do what God was calling you to do? Did you ever follow through and do it? Well, you know, I got busy, and yeah, it's very easy to have that happen in our lives. So the Lord is just wanting us to follow through with what we believe God is leading in our lives, right? There's a term oftentimes in parenting, we use it. We govern our children to get them to the place where they are self-governed, right? That's the idea, is I want my kids to govern their own lives based on these principles. But for the believer, it's not that we would be self-governed. It's a spiritual step above that. It's being spirit-governed. And if I'm going to try to live my Christian life self-governed rather than spirit-governed, I'm going to have a lot of problems. Well, I didn't do that, and I know I said I was going to do it, so I feel really bad about that. So I'll show up and serve here to make up for that. Guess what that is? That's not led by the Spirit of God. That's my own guilt and feeling like I got to kind of keep this thing even. And it's just it's a hamster wheel. And you know what? I showed up and I helped, and no one said peep. Thanks for helping. Nope, nothing. Were you needing that, right? There's this hamster wheel in the flesh of affirmation and needing to keep, I need to feel good. I need other people to see. It's like, don't even play that game. Don't get in that wheel. Just simply say, Lord, what would you have me do? My life is yours. No guilt trip, no pressure from church leadership. Paul's not trying to guilt them in or pressuring them. He's just encouraging them to walk in what God had called them to do. By the way, when church leadership doesn't emphasize giving, there is actually, and I've heard people say this, that that's weak leadership. You can go to seminars to learn how to grow your church. That just hasn't been my Christianity, so it's kind of funny. Well, Chris, what are you doing to grow the church? Teaching the Bible, worshiping God, you know. Don't you have a stewardship campaign going on? Remember hearing about that, a church that hired a company. It cost them $80,000 to hire a company that came in and taught them how to tell people to give. But we don't want to do lazy ministry, right? And that would be a sign of weak leadership because we just don't really care, you know. It's like, well, it doesn't really matter. We don't want to do that. There was a children's ministry conference years ago. So there was a class on how to do children's classes, how to do ministry in children's ministry, and the group is there waiting, and they're waiting for the seminar speaker to show up, and they're realizing, oh, he's late. And sure enough, right when it's kind of getting a little frustrating, he shows up, had a lot going on, blazes in the room, carrying some things, and sets them down, and just kind of disheveled and everything, and kind of starts saying, okay, let's see here. So open, you know, and here's the curriculum and everything, and everyone's just kind of going, wow, this guy's really unprepared. And he stops and he goes, okay, listen, don't do that. And his whole thing was an illustration because he said this, if you walk into a children's ministry class like that, the kids will see it. They might not ever be able to say you are unprepared, but they'll see it that you don't care about them. Most powerful lesson for ministry, right? People pick up on that, kids especially. I want you to turn to one last scripture before we close, and it's in Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorite verses. For years and years, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I would just often just turn there to make sure it's still there. The Lord has spoken to me in that verse so many times. The first time that Mary and I went to Israel, I had a ring made that had that scripture engraved in Hebrew on the ring because it just meant so much to me, and it was like a memory of our time in Israel. It was great. But I want to read to you from Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10, because it wasn't till years later in walking with the Lord that I realized the context of all of these. So Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Love that. To just lean into him. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to just trust and lean into God, and he'll direct my life. So trust in the Lord. Then it says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So the first one, trust in the Lord, meaning lean into him, and he'll direct you. If your weight is upon the Lord will direct you. Then he says, fear the Lord, and it will be health to you. You know what I've realized? Worrying and anxiety can kill you. But when you fear God, there's nothing to worry about. And it's health to your body. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I think this is that section that maybe has been abused and misunderstood. The idea is this, to honor God in our possessions, our resources, and to acknowledge him in humility, in thanksgiving. And so, problems in my life become his problems because I'm thanking the Lord and recognizing him and honoring him in my finances and my resources. And so my offering is really to the Lord as a thankful gift to him for all that he's given me, and my life belongs to him, so my problems as well belong to him. Well, Lord, things are financially tight right now. I'm relying upon you. It's your problem. It's beautiful, the rest and the peace that it gives me, knowing that. So that the idea of honoring him with my first fruits, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And if they're not, it's okay because I've trusted in the Lord. I fear him and I walk in his ways and I'm honoring God. My life belongs to you, Lord, so you direct my steps. So that Paul says, I've learned to be content, both abased and abounding. There was a man, he really struggled with worry and concerns and stuff, and it was killing him. So he hired a man to worry for him. Did you hear about this? And his friends saw this, and they're like, they meet this guy, like, what do you do? Oh, you know, your friend hired me, I worry for him. What does that mean? He goes, he doesn't have to worry about anything. He's paying me to worry for him. Well, what does he pay you? $250,000 a year. His friends are like, nah, he can't afford that. We know this guy. So they got with their friend and they said, so what's going on? Oh yeah, it's great. I feel so good. I'm sleeping well at night. He just worries for me about everything. Well, we talked to him. He said, you're paying him $250,000 a year. Can you afford that? He goes, no, no way. That's his problem. Silly joke. But you know, but there's a sense of that reality. Well, Lord, if my life belongs to you and I'm struggling with paying rent, that's kind of your problem, isn't it? Yes. You can trust God anyway. Walk in his ways anyway. Look for his provision, and guess what? He will provide. He does. He just does. So I told you, I don't think tithing is a proper perspective for the believer, but there was a season in my life, Mary and I lived in Napa, and we were giving, sure, right? I mean, we didn't tithe necessarily, but we gave. Somebody asked me, Chris, do you tithe? And I said, oh no, I don't think that's a principle, you know, and they said, but you do give? And I said, oh yeah, no, we give a lot. And I thought, you know, We do, right? And then we, you know how you get those statements at the end of the year, this is how much you gave for your tax write-off? And it was like 0.001% probably of our income. I'm like, nah, this is wrong. So I called the gal that did the books at the church in Napa, and I said, hey, I think there's something wrong with my tithing statement. And she goes, nope, that's it. And I go, well, I'm sure. Are you sure? And she's like, Chris, I'm sure. And I go, oh, you know what it is? We give a lot of cash. So that's probably, I never fill out the little card, so it's probably not included in this number, huh? And she went, we get hardly any cash in the offering. So I got with Mary, I'm like, don't we give, that one time we gave $20. And I was so convicted that in my mind I had thought, yeah, we give. And I wasn't. So I, at that season, Mary and I made a commitment to give a percentage of our income no matter what, first fruits. When I got paid, we gave to the church. And you know what happened? All my problems became God's problems. Because 90% doesn't, you know, you actually can do a lot more with 90% than 100%, right? That was the principle. And I thought, you know, it's true. Lord, I haven't been honoring you in my finances. So we started to give preemptively, first fruits. And there was so much peace in my heart. It's like, Lord, you're so faithful. And so what we did, and I don't share this with you to lose any rewards. Actually, I probably do lose rewards for sharing. So, but what we did was we set up an account, a separate checking account that when we have extra money, we put it into so it's ready. We call it our giving account. And when there's a need, you know, hey, you guys want to help out with this? Well, let me see. We've got it set aside already. It's so freeing to have that in order in my life. Lord, my life belongs to you. I want that blessing. And it has led to me feeling a sense of generosity that needs to be tempered because there's such a blessing in being able to help out somebody else. It gets my eyes off of me. So even the early church fathers, the idea is to be looking for needs that you can help with. There's a fellowship within the body. So to trust God, to lean upon him, will direct your life. To fear God, it will be health to you. And to honor him, it's your provision in and of itself. It's beautiful. Well, let's turn back to our chapter. So he brings up these guys, Titus and these others that aren't even named. They're just guys that are honorable. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, by the way, if you have a problem with what I'm doing, if you're wondering whether we're accountable for this gift. The churches were giving quite a bit, so he had a large gift to bring to Jerusalem. He said, you choose someone to go with us, and he'll come with us to keep us accountable. Total financial transparency. And so they did send someone. So he's mentioning it here. He's not mentioning his name. I like that. Guy didn't do it to get any credit. He just wanted to make sure that things were in the up and up, and there was just this awesome outpouring that came into Jerusalem and blessed the church there. Well, if you're concerned about giving in your life and where that is for you, I will give you this, and this is really the main principle, is to be led by the grace of God, to be led by the love of God, and simply being spirit controlled, say, Lord, here's my life. What would you have me do? And then do that. And you know what? God's good, and he's patient with us. When I look back over my life, you know what I see? The faithfulness of God over and over and over again through times that were abundant and times that were scarce, because God is faithful. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together and discuss these things. And I thank you, Lord, for the heart of Paul, that in the middle of this context of us helping and giving towards others, Lord, you've placed it in that context of what you've done for us. Lord, you gave yourself for us, and so we give our lives to you. And the way that we see that is when you direct us in the body to be caring for those around us. That's when it's obviously visible. So direct us in those things, and we look forward to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice.